central West Virginia. We have ham every once in a while for Thanksgiving. But what a beautiful, beautiful day outside. The sun is shining. And just God is so good. God is so good. We're thankful to be here with you. So I've been, the last week we started a series that I wanted to go with you over these next few weeks, and that is the not-so-secret sauce. What is it that makes us want to live a life that is good in the sight of Christ, good in the sight of God the Father? What is the secret sauce? And we talked about one of the favorite sandwiches of Americans, which was the Big Mac last week. And how many of you went out and bought a Big Mac this week? No, none of you? Only one of you worked at McDonald's, so none of you really have that an aversion for them, or maybe have an aversion for them. But it seems like this McDonald's down here in Pomeroy, it truly is a 24-hour McDonald's. It takes about 24 hours to make it through the drive-thru. Greta, when we went down there, we were going to get something to drink, I think. We went over to the Mason Walmart and went through there, and boy, it just seemed like it took a long time to get that tea. But she said, well, at least they were honest. You know, they did tell you it was a 24-hour McDonald's. So we're going to be looking at the second ingredient. We looked at Peter last week, and we saw that he gave us the recipe. The Bible tells us exactly what it is that we need in order to live a life that is fulfilled, a life that is pleasant and is good and pleasing in the eyes of Christ, and that you and I would walk away from or be living in and feel content. And it starts, of course, with faith. Faith in Jesus Christ. We have to believe in Him. It's through Jesus that everything is based. The foundation of our whole situation, the foundation of the life that we are to live, the light that we're to share into the world, starts with Him. And then it goes on, the next ingredient that we're supposed to add is goodness, because through that foundation, that understanding of how good that God has been to us, and through the sacrifice of His Son, Jesus Christ, we want to do acts of goodness. We want to go out and do things so that we can show the world what it is that God has done for us. And then, of course, there's the second secret ingredient, which is knowledge. And, of course, knowledge, this knowledge that we're talking about, is the proper understanding of our position before a holy God. None of us deserve or have the ability to stand in His presence. None of us have the right to demand anything from Him. Everything that He gives to us is through grace. And so we honor Him as we recognize and revere His power. And so when we start there, when we look at our lives and we see how we're moving forward, from that position, we begin to live with the kind of wisdom that changes the trajectory of our lives. And so, this not-so-secret sauce, we've been discovering that a vibrant life of faith is not just available to an elite group of people. It's not something that you have to be a part of a secret society to be a member of, or a member of Vanderhoof Baptist Church, or of any church in the community. It's God who wanted us to live connected to Him and connected to others, and He gave us clear instructions in the New Testament. And so we looked last week at the passage from 2 Peter chapter 1, where He offers this recipe. We learned that when we add to our faith goodness, then we actually fulfill the purpose for which He has made us. And so we can allow our unique makeup, because each of us is different, right? Amen? Thank God there is not another Chris Davis out there in the world. Hey now. I should have used you as the example. But, you know, there are things about me that I'm thankful that there's not somebody else out there doing them. Because, you know, I make mistakes, right? We all do. We all do things that are strange and weird to others. But He gives us this recipe for us to follow to experience the full life. And so our unique makeup is used to bring good to the world. So something about you is to bring good to the world. Something about you gives God the opportunity to share the light of Christ in someone's life. And so today we want to take a look at the next ingredient that Peter tells us to add, and that's knowledge. Now, I want to keep going back to our cooking endeavor, because you remember last week I told you that I am not somebody who really follows directions well when it comes to the recipes, particularly the order of the ingredients. know, as they come to me, that's how they get put into the bowl. But Greta, of course, is the other kind of a chef, and so, you know, you have to know some of the basics of cooking. And so today, I wanted to start out with a quiz. You didn't know you were coming for a quiz today, did you, Matt? No? More surprises to come. But today, we're going to test some of your culinary knowledge with the simple five-question quiz. So here we go. First is, what is the most expensive spice in the world by weight? Anybody? Saffron. Who said that? All right. Good job. That's exactly right. The most expensive spice in the world by weight is saffron. Sir, you will probably be broke later because you're now going to have to buy some saffron, but I apologize for that. But anyway, the second question, what beans are used to make baked beans? Now, this would be for the really dedicated cooks, right? It's not like me. You just go grab a bag that's at the store. What is the bean that they use to make Bush's baked beans? Navy beans? Nope, not navy beans. Not pinto beans, no. Pork and beans, no. Haricot beans, that is the type of bean that is used in the delicacy of baked beans. What is a morel a variety of? Mushroom, there you go. That was one of those softballs that we were going to toss to you. Here's another one. Hummus is made from what type of food? Very good. See there, you can just line them right up. What is the name, and this is for all you spicy guys out there, and ladies, there are a few of you that the ladies like it too, but what is the name of the hottest pepper in the world? Did anybody say Carolina Reaper? Because that's the only right answer. I didn't hear it. But the Carolina Reaper, they have a contest every year. And the Carolina Reaper continues to be the most hottest, spiciest, and whatever scale that they have. There's some sort of a scale, not the one at BW, you know, restaurant, but the real scale that they use to figure it out. But the name of the hottest pepper in the world is Carolina Reaper. So some of you really know your way around the kitchen. Some of you are like me, and you just sort of fumble around. But the Greek word that Peter uses for his recipe in the Bible is the word gnosis. And the word is best translated as, in our English language, as knowledge. That's what it means. So Peter says that you need gnosis. The closest we have in the English language is the word knowledge or doctrine or wisdom. And so I think all of us would agree that the truth is that our world is pretty bankrupt when it comes to that. We don't really have a firm idea of what truth is without the Bible. We need a rock. We need something to hold on to, a foundation. And so, few people have actually done the hard work of gaining knowledge about the things of God, those things that actually matter. But Peter believes that adding knowledge to our faith and goodness is a formula for spiritual growth. But why is it that knowledge and wisdom are such an important part of living as a Christian? I think we find our answer in the book of Proverbs in the Old Testament. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, the Bible says this. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. In the Old Testament, the author of Proverbs says that true knowledge comes from a fear of the Lord, or a reverence, an understanding of the incredible power that God holds as the creator and as the sustainer of all of our position before God and His position before us. He is the creator, and we are the creation, right? He is divine, and we are mortal. It's similar to a relationship that develops between an infant and their parents as they grow. When a little baby comes into the world, they literally know nothing about anything. Literally know nothing about anything. They're developing any kind of knowledge that they have from scratch, from those first breaths and first eyes opening, all of those things, or hearing, whatever it may be. And so part of the job of the parent is to help guide their children through the ins and outs of life. And for an infant to learn best and to grow the most, they have to have a sort of relevance or a reverence, an understanding of who their parent is. So when that parent tells them not to touch the stove, they listen. When the parent has to pull them back from the barking dog, they respond. Each time they're learning, each time they're being shown that they are limited in their knowledge and in danger of harming themselves without the parent's loving lead. Now, some people are a little harder to learn than others. My mother tried very hard to teach me not to stick a fork into the electric socket. Now, I say that because it took at least, I can think of, at least three or four times that I did that before I finally realized that that was what was causing the pain. Now, I'm grateful that today I don't believe I'm quite as hard-headed as I was when I was one or two or three, however old I was, crawling around there on the floor, five. But the reality is that some of us are a little harder to get the message. And so we're given a choice in this short verse in Proverbs. We can either fear God and gain wisdom, or reject God's instruction for our lives and ultimately become a fool. Now, some like to live the life of a fool. Yeah? That wild and crazy atmosphere, whatever. But you know what? That ultimately leads to a depression and a despair and a feeling of loss. Of not being able to function. And so we don't want to be a fool. No one really wants to be a fool, not intentionally anyway. And so when we convince ourselves that we already know everything, there's no place left to receive from God. If we believe we can take care of ourselves, why would we come to church on Sunday morning? Why would we read our Bible every morning? Why would we pray to the Lord and ask for His help if we can do it ourselves? The full life of God is a result of making the right choices in the middle of circumstances that are not easy to navigate on our own. The wise person feels the weight of the situation, and out of respect, fear, and reverence for God, turns to Him for guidance. What situations are you talking about, Pastor? I'm talking about navigating a messy relationship. Anybody been in one of those? Whether it be with family or boyfriend, girlfriend, child, sibling. How about navigating a job loss? That's a situation. Why did this happen to me? I did everything I was supposed to do. I showed up on time, or even early some days, and they still let me go. Just this morning, I was reading an article that a construction company from a furniture manufacturer down south laid off 1,800 people by email over Thanksgiving. These people did everything they were supposed to do. The company just couldn't make it anymore. And so they just sent out an email saying, don't come back to work. How do you navigate that? How do you deal with that? How do you navigate wounds from past abuse? How do you deal with that? Circumstances in your life that happened through no fault of your own, nothing that you did. You were a child, you were whatever, but how about raising kids? Is that tough? Well, just recently I was putting my library back up in the house, and, you know, about a third of my library is raising kids. I'm done with that, you know. I'm not done with that. I just had my daughter, youngest daughter, here. Enjoyed my time with her immensely, but you realize as a parent, your job's never done. Your job's never done. How about handling a diagnosis that you're sick? You ever have to deal with that? How do you take it when you hear the word cancer? How do you take it when you hear the word permanent? Do you pray to God, or do you feel like you've got it under control? And I've got all the paperwork in order, everything's good. I don't have to worry about it. Or do you pray to God? How about healing from a loss? You know, maybe you lost a loved one. Holidays are always tough. Thanksgiving, Christmas time, always difficult because, for my family anyway, that's when we all got together. I don't know about yours, but I would assume that most families in rural America, They get together on Thanksgiving, Christmas time, Easter, those types of holidays. Those are times of the family to gather. And those are when we notice the ones that are missing. And whether, the hole that they left when they left this earth. We have to begin all of these things by saying this. We have to say, I don't know what to do. God, help me. When we try to go it alone, we find ourselves further complicating things, and the Bible would call us a fool. We can receive this knowledge from God in many different ways. The first, we've been given instruction and guidance within the Scriptures. We have to read our Bibles, folks. It's as simple as that. We have to read our Bibles. Not a devotional, not something that I'm going to send to you by email or by mail or however that I can copy and send you, but the Bible. Read the Bible. The Bible is God's authoritative word to us, and it speaks to every kind of life experience that we might know how God wants us to live. And there's some of you have been around a lot longer than I have, but in the time that I've been around, I haven't found anything in that Bible, that anything in life that the Bible doesn't give me some direction on how I'm supposed to be. There's nothing that can happen in your life that the Bible can't tell us what to do. The second thing is we receive knowledge through godly counsel. We have deacons, we have pastors, we have people in our lives, grandparents, mothers, fathers, people who have lived through things and have served the Lord longer than we have. And so when we surround ourselves with people who love God and live with wisdom, they can help us experience the full life of God as well. They can help guide us to which part of the Scripture it is that we're supposed to go to for the situation that's at hand. The problem is that many of us have access to knowledge, right? We got computers, we got internet, we've got instantaneous. Here on my hip, I carry the answers to all of the world's problems. Or the cause of all of the world's problems. Many times we ignore the knowledge that we have access to. The Bible stays dusty on the shelf. The church pew remains empty. The telephone remains on the hook. The shoes remain under the counter because we don't want to go get in the vehicle or go walk up to the neighbor's house and have a conversation, a relationship. J.R.R. Tolkien said, "The chief purpose of life for many of us is to increase, according to our capacity, our knowledge of God by all means we have, and to be moved by it to praise and thanks." When we despise wisdom and instruction, as the proverb says, we neglect a major ingredient in the recipe of a full life. We have to allow this knowledge of God to transform us. So the second point that I want to give to you today is that wisdom is knowledge applied. Knowledge is information, but wisdom is transformation. Do you hear the difference? Wisdom is when the knowledge moves from our head to our heart. And the book of James speaks to the need for the knowledge of God to move us to action. In James chapter 1, verses 22 through 24, the Bible says this, "Do not merely listen to the word, and so deceive yourselves." In other words, don't feel like you've got it all taken under control. You know what you're supposed to do. Because do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. Anybody ever forget what they look like? Anybody who has the Scripture, anybody who hears the Scripture, you come here on Sunday morning and you hear it, but then you leave these doors and you don't do anything about it, you might as well just forgot who you are. You forgot what you're here for. You forgot what God's plan is for you. He uses this powerful illustration of our reflection in a mirror when describing how we receive the Word of God. Because we're called to be doers of the Word and not just hearers. When we hear God's word but don't do what it's calling us to do, we're like a person who looks in the mirror and immediately forgets what they look like. We don't read the Bible or the information that's in it. We read it for application. That's what we read it for. We read it to apply it to the situation. I'm a big exegesis type of, and that's a big word for I read the Bible and apply it to the life that I'm living today. That's what it's here for. He didn't give us this as a history book only. This isn't something that happened to other people. This is something that's happening in your life and my life today. That you and I are supposed to be looking at it to see the guide, the roadmap of how we get through it. When we forget the scriptures have been revealed to us, then there's no application. And there's no transformation in our life. We don't change. We just keep living the same life that's in the same rut. We don't change. There are those times when I'm reading the Bible that something that I'm reading just completely jumps out at me and cuts me to the core. God taking, as Greta likes to say, that sledgehammer and hitting me upside the head. I sense a conviction because the passage reveals something within me, in my life, that I know I need to act. There's something that I need to do. Not long ago, I was reading something in the morning and I came upon Colossians 2:6. And I'd been in a spiritual slump and I felt like I was unsure how I was going to reanimate my life with Christ. What is it that I needed to do to get re-energized? And so I read, "So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to love your lives in Him." I'm sure I'd read this verse before, many times before, but it was like I had read it never before. And I was learning something, because instantly I sensed that God was speaking to my heart, and He revealed why I had been so stagnant. I'd been neglecting the simple disciplines in my life of reading the scriptures instead of devotionals, of doing those types of things that I had begun when I first became a follower of Jesus. And these are the things that I did that built a foundation of my faith. Things like intentional prayer and reading the Bible and surrounding myself with other believers and confessing my sin to others. And this knowledge was something that I had to act upon. And I easily could have felt the Spirit's nudge to action and then moved on with my day and not taken any action. That would be like seeing myself clearly in the mirror of God, right? And then walking away and forgetting what I had seen. That's what he's talking about. Even though the Bible is clear on living with honesty, I still struggle sometimes to be truthful about the pains of my life. It's hard to share. Last week was not an easy day for me. To admit your failure. I don't know how many people get excited about those opportunities, but it's not usually something that I like to do. But I'm certain that the Bible wants every Christian to share their faith, but the truth is, few actually do. Few people are actually honest about what God has done in their life, how God has carried them through the circumstances. But when we add to our faith goodness and throw in a touch of knowledge that is applied as wisdom in our lives, that is the secret sauce of Christian faith that in truth is not a secret at all. Anyone is welcome to it, and we're all invited to freely experience it. So what do we do if we feel like we don't have the wisdom we need to navigate the ups and downs of life? What do we do when we feel like we lack the knowledge we need to grow in our faith? Well, just a few verses before James gave us the mirror illustration, he answers this question directly in James chapter 1, verse 5. He says that if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. So in order to add knowledge to your faith and goodness, all you have to do is what? Ask. Ask the chef. Far too many of us see prayer as a last resort and not a first response. We try to work things out in our own strength and forget to come to the one who made the world and who made us to inform our decisions. God is not some cosmic killjoy, somebody who likes to see you suffer, who's up in heaven somewhere with all the answers of how to live a full life in God hoarding them all for himself, like you can't have any of it. He freely gives it away. The Bible says that God gives generously, and he is more than willing to give us wisdom if we ask. My grandmother passed away several years ago, and she was someone who had some recipes, but she cooks like, you know, I guess that's where I learned it, because she just sort of grabbed things. She didn't really have a written out recipe, right? Any of you cook that way? But she did it the right way. Everything turned out great. She was a good cook. But as she was getting older and she was getting to the point that she couldn't cook anymore, my mom and my aunt were worried that, and they were worried that they wouldn't be able to cook her recipes anymore. So they asked her to write them down or to tell her. So essentially what she did was, as she got each ingredient, they watched and wrote down what she did, right? And that's how they were able to make up some of those recipes. So now we can get some of those things that Grandma Lyons made that had she not done that before she died, they'd been lost forever, right? So you have to ask the chef. Sometimes there's recipes that are now written on cards that people wrote down so that you could understand them, so that you could follow those and make your way through life. We can follow the recipe ourselves. All we have to do is ask. God, if we ask him through prayer, will give us the revelations that we need. Because God is the one who inspired Peter to write the passage from 2 Peter that lays out the recipe for full life. He has given us all we need for life and godliness. And sometimes when we get lost and confused or need direction, all we have to do is ask the chef, the one who knows how to cook a holy life. Amen? Today we want to close our time together by asking God for the knowledge we need to honor him and to honor others. So I'd ask that pray together. And as we're praying, I hope that you'll take the time, if you don't know him, to come forward so that I might be able to pray with you. We might be able to learn more about who God is. And if you've already accepted him as your Lord and Savior, perhaps maybe you could recount how it is that you believe that you need help. Where is it that you need in your life the direction of God? And how can you move forward to transform your life so that you can live a life that's pleasing to him? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning and we just ask, God, that you would reveal to us who you are, that you would give us the knowledge that we need, the wisdom, the transformation in our life, that we would shine and that people would see Jesus through our life. God, allow this church, this family of believers, to be a beacon on the hill for the world around us, God, that all those far and wide would know that you are the reason why we gather, that you are the reason why we seek your will in our life, and through your gift that you give to us, God, that we're able to sustain ourselves, that we're able to move, have a life. We have our invitation hymn this morning. If